So have you ever wondered what goes into General Conference? Like, really? I know that as a member, I often am praying at least a month or so in advance, like how them prepare messages and all the things. But I don't think we often step back and think about like what it takes to pull off a General Conference. For example, their talks, they get assigned what session that they're speaking in, they get given a basic time frame, but their talks and the topics are not prescribed. And I think often we think that they are, but they really are writing their talk from what it is that they feel that they need to present. The songs are practiced by the choir at Temple Square and or the choirs that will be participating. Then you have people are selected to pray. They're actually told a little bit about their time limit for praying. And then you have the building preparation, which includes parking, flowers, social media, translation. All of these behind the scenes things are happening. Now, the reason I want you thinking about all of the things that are needed to make General Conference happen is because one of the questions that I asked myself was, okay, so did General Conference exist in the Book of Mormon times? And if it did, how would they prepare? Like, you're Nephi and Lehi, like, did you have General Conference? And if you did, what did it look like? Now, I would argue that yes, they did have General Conference. And it looked a little bit different than ours. I don't know if they met twice a year like we do. I highly doubt that they'd pick the first weekends in April and October because I don't know they were dealing with the same calendar the same way that we are. But I would suggest that they did have a few general conferences or times when the people of the church were all called together. Why would I suggest that? Well, because of what we see here in the Book of Mosiah as we start. Come with me, if you will, to Mosiah chapter 1 and let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, and now there was no more contention in all the land of Zarahemla and among all the people who belonged to King Benjamin, so that King Benjamin had continual peace all the remainder of his days. And it came to pass that he had three sons, and he called their names Mosiah and Helaram and Helaman, and he caused that they should be taught in all the language of his fathers, that thereby they might become men of understanding, and that they might know concerning the prophecies which had been spoken by the mouths of their fathers, which were delivered them by the hand of the Lord. So we're introduced to King Benjamin and his sons. Now, did you catch their names? We've got Mosiah, Helaram, and Helaman. So this is the first time we get introduced to that name, Helaman. It's going to come back, right? But then he is preparing his people for something. We're going to jump over into verse number 10. And in 10 through 18, he basically gives us the outline of, and this is how in the olden days in the Church of Jesus Christ, before he came times on the American continent church, how we prepared for conference. Take a look. We're going to start in verse number 10. Therefore, he had Mosiah brought before him, so King Benjamin. And these are the words which he spake unto him, saying, my son, I would that ye should make a proclamation throughout all this land, among all this people, or the people of Zarahemla, and the people of Mosiah, who dwell in the land, that thereby they may be gathered together. For on the morrow I shall proclaim unto this my people out of mine own mouth, that thou art king and a ruler over this people whom the Lord God has given us. So I'm going to argue that that's not a lot of lead time. Did you catch that? He says, hey, Mosiah, go tell everybody to gather because tomorrow we're going to have General Conference. I think if President Nelson said, and next Sunday is another conference, we'd all be like, what the what? Right? It'd be a little nerve wracking. And so here is King Benjamin saying, okay, but on the morrow, we're going to go ahead and have this. Then he outlines what's going to happen at his conference. Here's your agenda. Verse 11. And moreover, I shall give this people a name, that thereby they may be distinguished above all the people which the Lord God hath brought out of the land of Jerusalem. And this I do because they have been a diligent people in keeping the commandments of the Lord. So one of his major purposes of having this conference is to give everybody a specific name. Now, that being said, I don't know about you, but one of the specific purposes that I always look forward to in General Conference, I'm going to own it. I have an expectation. And my expectation is that there's going to be temples. In fact, in my family, as we were watching General Conference before President Nelson's recording started, we literally said, okay, pick a number. How many temples is it going to be? And then my brother had guessed the right number. And so he's like, yes, okay, as this happens. So here is King Benjamin saying, okay, one of the things that you can expect is I'm going to give you all a name by which you're going to be called. Then he says this, verse 12. And I give unto them a name that never shall be blotted out, except it be through transgression. Yea, and moreover, I say unto you that if this highly favored people of the Lord should fall into transgression and become a wicked and an adulterous people, that the Lord will deliver them up, that thereby they become weak, like unto their brethren, and he will no more preserve them by his matchless and marvelous power, as he has hitherto preserved our fathers. Now, I love that King Benjamin is saying that because he's just told you, look, I've had a lot of peace in the land. Things are going really well. And so my people, being diligent, are worthy to be called a name that cannot be blotted out. That's a fantastic foreshadow because there's only one name that cannot ever be blotted out. And I'm going to let you think on that. We'll come back. So then he says this. Let's jump into verse 15. And it came to pass that after King Benjamin had made an end of these sayings to his son, that he gave him charge concerning all the affairs of the kingdom. And moreover, he also gave him charge concerning the records which were engraven on the plates of brass, and also the plates of Nephi, and also the sword of Laban and the ball or director which led our fathers through the wilderness. Now, can you imagine that being given to you? Like, here he's like, here you go, Messiah, you can take over the kingdom. But not only am I giving you charge of the kingdom and its affairs, but let me also make you the keeper of sacred objects. Because isn't that what that is? The plates of brass, going back to Laban, the plates of Nephi, the ones that we've just come through, the sword of Laban, which we're all wondering what that looks like, and then the ball or director, and I'm going to totally own, I want to know what the Liahana looks like. Like, I love all of the different depictions that we have seen. I do appreciate in the most recent Book of Mormon videos how they depict it, like it opens up and stuff. I think that's pretty cool. Then he says further, which led our fathers through the wilderness, which was prepared by the hand of the Lord, that thereby they might be led, everyone according to their heed and diligence, which they give unto him. 17. Therefore, as they were unfaithful, they did not prosper nor progress. Now, there's a life statement, if ever there was one. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, as they were unfaithful, they did not prosper nor progress in their journey. Or it's the journey to the promised land, but were driven back and incurred the displeasure of God upon them. And therefore, they were smitten with famine and sore afflictions to stir them up in remembrance of their duty. And now it came to pass that Mosiah went and did as his father had commanded him, and proclaimed unto all the people who were in the land of Zarahemla that thereby they might gather themselves together to go up to the temple to hear the words which his father should speak unto them. So here is Mosiah. He's been told by his father, hey, we're going to have general conference tomorrow. Make that proclamation. By the way, I'm going to also anoint you king. By the way, you're now over all of the affairs of the kingdom. And oh yeah, here are some sacred objects for you to take care of. Don't lose the sword of Laban or the Liahona, and remember that they are able to function because of obedience. Well, Mosiah is awesome, and he goes out and he does exactly what King Benjamin has asked him to do, and the people respond to the invitation to conference, but they respond in a very interesting way. Check this out. In verses 5 and 6, this is how the people responded. Of chapter 2. Now it came to pass that when they came up to the temple, they pitched their tents round about, every man according to his family, consisting of his wife and his sons and his daughters and their sons and their daughters, from the eldest down to the youngest, every family being separate one from another. And they pitched their tents round about the temple, every man having his tent with the door thereof towards the temple, that thereby they might remain in their tents and hear the words which King Benjamin should speak unto them. So here we have the people gathering. They're gathering at the temple, which I think is some interesting, or I think it is an interesting thing to consider, especially as you look at what's happening with temples in the year 2024. if you don't see temples as a gathering place, and if you didn't catch up on the hint that you and I should be attending the temple more frequently, I would dare say that you need to re-listen to and or read Conference, because it was sprinkled all over inside of those sessions. Not to mention, was it 15 temples that was announced? Like, that's insane. So here we have the people that they're pitching their tents towards the temple. Now, my question is, does that really matter? Does it matter which way our tent is facing? Now, let's remember, First Nephi, 1923, and I did read unto them that which was written in the books of Moses, but that I might more fully persuade them to believe in the Lord their Redeemer. I did read unto them that which was written by the prophet Isaiah, for I did liken all scriptures. So if we are to liken the scripture unto us, let's say for the next few minutes that our lives are our tents, and we have to ask ourselves the question, well, which way are you and I pitched? And in an attempt to really help my students understand this many years ago, one of the things that I challenged them to do is I challenged them, as we were actually talking about these verses, I challenged them to go on to the church's website to pick their favorite temple, and to subsequently, upon picking their favorite temple, to put it somewhere where they could see it every day. In fact, there's been a study done that if you see a temple every day, it actually does help increase your worthiness and temple participation, ironically. So one of the things that I decided as a parent was that when I had a home with children, I would make sure that there were visible temples, that my kids would see at least one temple every single day. And if you come into my home, on my main floor, there's a couple of different temples that you will see without any type of hesitation. Like, they're just there. When they were smaller, every single bedroom had a temple in it to, again, remind us that that's where we want to go. I want to go home. So as I'm challenging my students, I said, now I'm going to follow up in about a week and I'm going to ask where your temples are and what temple you chose. And so about a week or so later, I'm taking roll. And as I went student by student, I'd call her name because I always did a question of the day. And so I'd say, so today's question of the day is, did you pick a temple? And if you did, what temple and where is it at? So I'd call the name and they'd say, yes, no, maybe so. Just kidding. They'd always say yes or no. And then they would tell me which temple. Well, some of those answers are forever emblazoned in my mind as I recall this experience with one particular class. And I get to one young lady and I said, did you pick a temple? And she said, yes. And I said, which one did you pick? And she said, I picked the Salt Lake Temple. And I said, do you mind me asking why you picked the Salt Lake Temple? And she said, well, because it reminds me of a castle and I'm a princess and I'm going to get married in the castle. And I was like, you get it, girl. And some of the other girls were like, ha, and the boys are like, oh my, and rolling eyes, right? Had another young lady, which I said, well, did you pick a temple? Yes, I picked a temple. Which temple did you pick? I picked Bountiful. Why'd you pick Bountiful? That's the temple I've been to the most. Where did you put it? I asked her. And she said, oh, I put it in my car. And in my mind, I was like, oh, she put it in her car to remind her not to speed. Like, I really thought that that's what she was going to say. And I said, so why did you put it in your car? And she didn't miss a beat. And she said, I put it in my car so that I could always remember that I really want to go home. And that's how I go home. Deep. Much deeper than I was expecting. Well, I get to one particular young man and I said, did you pick a temple? And he said, yes. And I said, which one? And he's like, a lot of them. And I said, a lot of them. And he's like, yeah. And I said, where did you put them? And he's like, hold on, let me show you. And he comes up to where I was standing in the classroom and he opens up his phone and he pulls up a picture. And I could not believe what I was looking at. Well, I said to this young man, I said, okay, are you kidding me? And he said, no. He's like, I picked like, I think it was six or seven temples. And then he's like, and then I went to the printer and I said, explain to everybody what you did. He's like, I measured my room and then I printed as many temples on 8x10 sheets that I would need to create my own temple border around his room. And I was like, you gotta be kidding me. He's like, no, that's totally what I did. He's like, it's one of my favorite things because now I lay on my bed and I look and I'm like, oh, that's a really cool one. Oh, I like that one too. Oh, I really like this one. Oh, I like that one too. Here he'd gone an extra step and literally surrounded him with a temple. Now, I'm confident it's no surprise to those of you listening that this young man made it on and honorably served a full-time mission. Now, some of them placed it on their phones to remind them that they have to go through the temple, the text message, and text messages are recorded in heaven. There are multiple reasons in multiple temples. So can I invite you to do something? Will you go and find your favorite temple or temples, and will you place them where you can see them every single day? I know that as you do this, it will help you and I to be more responsive to the words of President Nelson and to his invitations to be in the temple and serving in the temple more. You see, as Mosiah's people gather, there's a lot of them there, clearly, because he realizes something very important. Look at verses 7 and 8. For the multitude being so great that King Benjamin could not teach them all within the walls of the temple, so they all couldn't go in, therefore he caused a tower to be erected that thereby his people might hear the words which he should speak unto them. So he recognizes he's got to get high so that he can project out. But in the process of that happening, take a look at what happens next. And it came to pass that he began to speak to his people from the tower, and they could not all hear his words because of the greatness of the multitude. Therefore, he caused that the words which he spake should be written and sent forth among those that were not under the sound of his voice, that they might also receive his word. So here we get the idea of our first recorded conference talk. It's the first edition, if you will, of the conference report, right? But his is being written in real time and then distributed immediately. I can only imagine what those families more towards the back were like, give me the paper, give me the paper, because they're watching it in real time, but they can't hear and they don't understand what it is that he's saying. Now, I know for many of our friends outside of the continental U.S., Canada, some of the, you know, Central South America, they have to watch at a much different time and may not necessarily be getting conference at the same time that we are. I know as a missionary, we delighted to have the opportunity to be able to watch conference delayed broadcast in Spain. The internet, though, has made it possible that if you want to set your alarm, you can literally participate in conference in any part of the world in real time. But I don't know about you, I only get so much when I'm listening. And some of the talks I need to listen to like three or four times. And candidly, I'm going to own, I read the talks over and over and mark notes and do all kinds of things in them because I really want to internalize what it is that has been said. So I'm going to own that if I was one of the people sitting in the back and I was getting the paper that it was written on, guess what I'm going to do with that paper? I'm going to totally keep it. I would have been keeping that edition of the conference report. So with that said, will you do me a favor? Will you take time to study a conference talk? I'm hopeful that at least one of them really spoke to you. Maybe you really appreciated Elder Karen's voice. I know I did. I could listen to his talk over and over again. Elder Karen could read me the phone book and I probably would enjoy it. But will you find time to study a conference talk? And then will you look for at least one action you can take because of the conference talk? Because the reality is all of these conference talks really are there to help you and I change. See, King Benjamin's conference talk actually comes in two parts. The first part, or act one, if you will, is found in Mosiah chapter 2, verse 9 is where he starts speaking. We get the recording of it and runs to Mosiah chapter 3, verse number 27. Now, like most conference talks, King Benjamin's talk is going to land differently to each of us. In fact, I dare say that if you go and read it, you'll probably pick out different things that I'm about to share with you. But I want to share a couple of pieces of wisdom from this first half of King Benjamin's talk with you. And the first one is found in chapter 2, verse number 9. In chapter 2, verse number 9, right at the very beginning of his talk, it's the entry verse. In his introduction, so you know how Elder Bednar is always invites the Spirit, we'll take a look at what King Benjamin starts with. And these are the words which he spake and caused to be written, saying, my brethren, all ye have assembled yourselves together, you that can hear my words which I shall speak unto you this day, I have not commanded you to come up hither to trifle with the words which I shall speak. Now that word trifle means to mock. If you want to know where I got that, it's in your footnote. Don't trifle with the words which I shall speak, but that you should hearken unto me and open your ears that ye may hear in your hearts, that you may understand in your mind, that the mysteries of God may be unfolded to your view. So he's waiting for his people, or hoping, inviting them to hearken, open their ears and their hearts and their minds so that they can have the mysteries unfolded for them. Now, a little over 6 months ago, President Nelson invited you and I to Think Celestial. So how did that impact you? He doubled down with the Think Celestial in this most recent conference, inviting us to be in the temple more. And the reality is, it's getting harder and harder for you and I to say, well, I can't go because there's not one close to me. It's really getting hard. So how are the words impacting you? Are you mocking the words that have been provided, or are you acting on them? Mosiah 2, 14 through 18. Take a listen to this. And even I myself have labored with my own hands that I might serve you, and that you should not be laden with taxes, and that there should be nothing come upon you which was grievous to be borne. And of all these things which I have spoken, ye yourselves are witnesses this day. And yet, my brethren, I have not done these things that I might boast, neither do I tell these things that thereby I might accuse you. But I tell you these things that you may know that I can answer a clear conscience before God this day. I don't know about you, but I would like to have a clear conscience before God. And he's telling you how he got there. He said, did you catch it? I've labored with mine own hands. Now listen to what he says in 16 and 17. Behold, I say unto you that because I said unto you that I had spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. And behold, I tell you these things that, this is going to sound familiar, you may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. So serve others means I'm serving God. The Savior taught it this way last year in Matthew 25:40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew 25:40. Do it for Shorty. Help him out. Two pieces of great counsel. But then he drops another amazing one in verse 18. He pushes this a step further and says, behold, you've called me your king, and if I, whom you call your king, do labor to serve you, then ought ye not labor to serve one another. You know, over the past few weeks, our family has had some interesting trials present themselves. And I am grateful for the people in my neighborhood, and also just in my life, who have reached out and supported us and who have served us as a family, because it has truly lifted us collectively. And you and I, we have that capability. It doesn't have to be big things. It can be as simple as a text saying, hey, I'm thinking about you today. In fact, a few years ago, I texted some of my friends, and I simply just texted, who I hadn't texted for a long time, and I said, just was thinking about you. What can I do today that will make your day better? You want to like really catch somebody off guard? Send that text. I was surprised by the vast majority of my responses. And I'd love to hear what your responses are. Mosiah 2, 22. And behold, all that he requires of you is to keep his commandments. And he has promised you that if you would keep his commandments, ye should prosper in the land. And he never doth vary from that which he has said. Therefore, if you do keep his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. So what is truly required of you and I? What is King Benjamin asking us to do? To keep his commandments. It reminds me of a song. And maybe you can already hear it in your mind. You know the one. Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. In this there is safety. In this there is peace. To keep his commandments. And he has promised that if you would keep his commandments, ye should prosper in the land. Now, the reality is there is so much more that we could talk about here in Mosiah chapter 2. But remember, I told you the first half of the talk also takes in chapter 3. So we're going to turn the pages and we're going to jump over into chapter 3 and we're going to take a look and start here with verse number 5. Because as King Benjamin gets further into his talk, he begins to tell you about things he knows to be true. Now, I'm going to totally own one of my favorite things at conference is to listen to the testimonies that generally come at the end of the talk. I absolutely love to listen to how general authorities testify. Like I remember one many years ago who ended his talk with, "And I testify from experiences too sacred to share with even my wife that Jesus is the Christ." I thought that's an interesting take. I remember one conference talk ending with, "I testify as Stephen of old that Jesus is the Christ." Now, that doesn't mean anything unless you remember Acts 7, where Stephen sees God and the Savior. So he's saying, "I testify as Stephen. This is what I've seen." Like there's little tidbits if we just listen closely. And so here is King Benjamin in chapter 3. He then says this, verse 5, "For behold, the time cometh and is not far distant that with power the Lord omnipotent who reigneth, who was and is from all eternity to all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of men and shall dwell in a tabernacle of clay and shall go forth amongst men working mighty miracles such as healing the sick, raising the dead, causing the lame to walk, the blind to receive their sight, and the deaf to hear," here's my favorite one, "and curing all manner of diseases." That last phrase is one of my favorites when it comes to discussing the atonement of Christ. Because I don't know about you, but I have many whom I love who are struggling with inward afflictions, whether it be depression or anxiety or another type of mental illness. And here the Savior is saying, "I'm going to come and I'm going to cure all manner of disease." Verse 6, "And he shall cast out devils," or the evil spirits which dwell in the hearts of the children of men. Verse 7, "And lo, he shall suffer temptations and pain of body, hunger, thirst, fatigue, even more than man can suffer, except it be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore, so great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and the abominations of his people." Now, I don't know if you caught what was happening there in verse 7, but you just got a one-verse overview of the atoning part of the atonement. He's explaining it to you. King Benjamin, he'll suffer temptation and pain of body, hunger, thirst, fatigue. Blood cometh from every pore. So great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and the abominations. "And he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the creator of all things from the beginning. And his mother shall be called Mary. And lo, he cometh unto his own." Why? "That salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith on his name. And even after all this, they shall consider him a man and say that he hath a devil, and shall scourge him and shall crucify him. And he shall rise the third day from the dead. And behold, he standeth to judge the world. And behold, all these things are done that a righteous judgment might come upon the children of men. For behold, and also his blood atoneth for the sins of those who have fallen by the transgression of Adam, who have died not knowing the will of God concerning them, or who have ignorantly sinned." I love that King Benjamin is basically quoting to us 1 Corinthians 15:29, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all men be made alive." Verse 12, "But woe, woe unto him who knoweth that he rebelleth against God. For salvation cometh to none, such except it be through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ." King Benjamin bears an amazing testimony of Christ, a compelling testimony of Christ, specifically of his atonement and what is required by you and me. And in response to bearing this testimony, as he wraps up the first part of his talk, he says this in verses 23 and 24. This is pretty, like, to the point. Fasten your seatbelt. "And now I have spoken the words which the Lord God hath commanded me. And thus saith the Lord, They shall stand as a bright testimony against this people at the judgment day. Wherefore, they shall be judged, every man according to his works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Did you catch that King Benjamin just said that his talk, his conference talk, is going to stand as a testimony? And that you and I will be what? Judged according to our works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. So the bigger question is, can you and I really follow what's been outlined for us by prophets of God? So we're where we have to really take a deeper look. Will we go and actually do something because of King Benjamin's, the first half of his conference talk, and candidly because of conference in this month earlier? Will we go and actually do something? So can I issue some invitations to you today? Will you go and place a photo, a picture, something of the temple where you can see it every single day? And you decide where that is. What does that look like to you? Will you take time to come in and study King Benjamin's talk, part one, along with modern general conference talks, looking for actions that you need to take so that you can better follow Christ via your actions? The reality is we will be judged according to what we think, what we say, and what we do. It's a compilation. And that compilation comes from daily choices. Choices of whether we'll focus on the temple. Choices of whether we will focus on the words of living prophets given to us in conference. And choices on if we really will choose to follow Christ. I know that we can follow Christ. But we have to choose. I know that one of the ways that helps us to better follow him is to be where he is in his temples. May we go and do that, making the temple and conference a part of who we are. Let's do that. Take care. The Go and Do podcast is created by me, Candace Shoup, and edited and produced by Cami Fisher. We'd absolutely love it if you would take the time to follow us where you listen to your podcasts, along with download. And if you like what you're listening to, please leave us a review. We also invite you to follow us on Instagram at Go and Do Podcast. And if you want to talk to me personally, feel free to email thegoanddopodcast@gmail.com. Remember, friends, to have a good time, don't be a good time. Let's go and do.